listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Well, good morning, New Chapel. How are we doing today? Yeah, it's good to see all of you and all of you that are watching online. My name is Joe Bevilacqua, the lead pastor here at New Chapel. And I do want to say for those of you that might be watching online or in person that are here for the very first time, welcome home. Now, one cool thing that we added to our website this week was if you go on the main page and go to either the very top or the very bottom, there's a link that says Connect with Us. And that leads you to our digital connection card. When the world began to end a couple months ago, we put all of that online, and we found the best way to do that. So if you are a first-time visitor, go ahead and go on that little Connect with Us tab. Let us know about your visit. We'd love to send you an email talking about the church and how we can serve you and your families. Hey, it's Father's Day. How awesome is that? Can we just give a little whoop-whoop to all the dads out there? Happy Father's Day. I'm a dad of four. One just isn't born quite yet. In August, we expect her. We think it's a her. We have three boys, and I've had my fill. And so, speaking of which, my last son's name is Phil. But anyway, so it is a privilege to have you on Father's Day this year. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Psalms. I want to talk to you about being a father. I want to talk to you about how God has a heart for fathers. 23.6% of U.S. children, that's 17.4 million, lived in father-absent homes in the year 2014. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are actually from fatherless homes. And then 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from father-absent homes. Can you believe that? It just shows you the impact. Now, listen, to the single moms or the moms out there, I'm not being hard on you, but you know this is true. If you had that support, it would be so much easier in many ways. But this is what David writes in the book of Psalm, chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 14. The Bible says this: "You are the helper of the fatherless." Scripture also says in the book of Psalms, in the book of Psalm 68, verse 4, "Sing to God," the Bible says, "rejoice. His name is the Lord, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows." And check this out: "God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing." I love the fact, New Chapel, that God involves himself with the lives of his people. He wants to get really into our families and our daily lives. Now, 43 times in the Bible, Scripture will talk about being fatherless. So this idea of not having dad around, fatherless kids. And of that 43 times, 42 of those are in the Old Testament alone. Only one time in the New Testament, it's in the book of James. There's something about that. What God will do is he'll make an emphasis out of the numerical count of Old Testament and New Testament. Now, if you read the sermons of Jesus in the New Testament, he's always talking about Father. He's talking about your heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, you know, your heavenly Father. And in the book of Matthew alone, it says that 43 times. It's God's way of kind of acknowledging and putting emphasis and saying, I get it. I get what it's like to have fatherlessness in a generation and what it does to your kids, and I want to get into the midst of all of it. Isn't that awesome? How God wants to get into our business and help us with our daily lives. Now, the best of earthly fathers cannot do what only the heavenly Father can do for us in our lives. Somebody say amen. And every one of us truly needs a deeper, more vibrant relationship with our Heavenly Father. But I wonder for just a second, I want to ask you, how do you picture God? I want you to ask yourself that, really think about that. How do you picture him? When I was a kid, we had this VCR with VHS tapes, and I'm not going to explain that to the younger kids of the room, but my parents would tape cartoons. You're welcome. It was a big deal when we were able to tape TV, because then we could watch it when it wasn't on the air. My kids, like, they completely don't relate to that. Like we have Netflix and stuff like that, and whenever we're in a hotel, you know, they're like, I want to watch another one. Well, it's done. It's not going to come on for another week. They think I'm from the Stone Age, everybody. But anyway, we had this one tape with old cartoons on it, and one of them pictured God in the big white robe with the big white beard, and he literally had lightning bolts that he was sending on the people just down in this Candyland world. And that's really my first impression of what God was. Old, out of fashion, upset, in heaven, getting ready to strike you down. But if you read what Jesus says about him, he actually says, you want to see the Father? You've seen me. I'm the perfect picture of him. In fact, no man has seen God. The perfect image of what you'd see God to look like is actually found in Jesus. God looks like Jesus. So today what I want to do is I want to change a little bit of our perspective on being a father with a simple message. And if you are taking notes, take out a little note sheet or maybe swipe on your phone. The title of this message is The ABCs of Fatherhood. I'm going to make it very, very simple for you. The first one is this, A, letter A, which stands for adoption. Everybody say adoption? Adoption. And this is God choosing you. God wanted to adopt you as his own child. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says this, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is Aramaic. That would be like a country boy's Hebrew. Jesus spoke Aramaic, and it denotes really the most personal level of that relationship with your father. I actually think about Blaine when, and you're in my notes today, because your kids call you Papa, don't they? They don't call you Dad or Daddy, they call you Papa. That's a very enduring thing. I remember seeing that, and I already had a son. I was like, shucks, I should have ganked that. That would have been awesome, but we were already calling me Dad. But it's a very enduring thing. Maybe when you see your dad, you might be 30, 40 years old, you see your daddy, you know, like there's this affectionate term, and it's the most affectionate in Scripture here. And it's when my boys call me daddy, I just melt on the inside. And I don't let them know that because I don't want them to think they could have everything that they want. But at the same time, it's the most affectionate thing. Now, this is actually in contrast in so many ways to what the Apostle Paul believed when he was growing up. Now, he wrote Romans, and he's talking about this adoption where you call God Abba, Father, but his upbringing was in Judaism. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as such, the way that Jewish people looked at adoption was completely different. They did not quite look at them as completely equal, but the Roman culture actually did adoption right in this context, and it conveys a meaning that's actually far beyond mere sonship. In fact, it was so close and so enduring that they looked at them almost more than sons because they looked at them as somebody that was chosen. Adoption, if you're taking notes, write this down, is a restoration of every legal right. When you start talking about that as a Bible doctrine, it's the restoration of every legal right that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. It's the restoration of who we were meant to be, who we were designed to be by God. Galatians puts it this way. Paul clarifies what he wrote in Romans. Galatians chapter 4, the Bible says this. As long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are also his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, the spirit who calls out, here it is again, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir. This is a huge deal, and we read over this stuff, but the scholar, Mary Vale, puts it this way, we have but a faint conception of the force with which such an illustration would speak to one with a more familiar practice in the Roman world. In other words, In modern society, we don't get this. What Paul was saying is that we're not merely just sons that were adopted. It's saying that you are a joint heir, that you are on the not just same level, but in some ways a higher level than the natural children. And in modern society, we breeze over that and we completely miss it. But Roman law made all children equal heirs, and Jewish culture didn't. Now, have you ever heard of the Caesar Augustus? You ever studied that in history, heard of Augustus? Maybe you've heard the name flown around. That particular Caesar was actually adopted by the previous Caesar. The Caesar had other sons. And this Caesar adopted Augustus, but he was older than the other natural-born kids. And therefore, when that Caesar died, Augustus became the Caesar of Rome. Mind-blowing. How many of you guys get into British royalty now and again? We just went through Mexit, huge deal. And what it does is whenever we start talking about it, we talk about who's next in line for the throne and who's going to be wearing the crown, and is it Charles? And I hope Charles abdicates and gives it to William because he's so handsome, even though he lost his hair. And we go into all of that stuff because we know that the next to get it is going to be hereditary, the next oldest. But it wasn't that way in Roman culture. You could actually leapfrog natural-born royalty if you were adopted in Roman culture. It's mind-blowing. And that's exactly what God has done to us. He takes us into his family. God uses adoption. Why? We didn't start out as God's natural kids. There's a doctrine that's flying out there. Every once in a while you'll hear it. Well, we're all God's children. Jesus looked at some and said, "You're of your father, the devil." So we're not all God's children, because he makes a clear distinction. Now, that doesn't mean that we treat people ugly or cruel in any way. They are created in the image of God, that's for sure. But here's what I'm trying to say. The first thing that needs to happen before you become a child of God is a legal process. It's something that is a choice. God chose you. He brought you into his family, and that makes you special. Somebody say amen. Now, we don't get to see our natural kids before they come. I told you that we have a daughter that's coming in August, and we think that it's a daughter. We have our fingers crossed that it's a daughter. We're purchasing things as though it's a daughter. But I have heard stories of what was supposed to be a daughter coming out with something else going on, everybody. And you don't necessarily get to see. We have ultrasound. It's amazing. If you haven't had a kid recently, when they do an ultrasound, they can give you a picture of what their face looks. It's nuts, man. It's crazy. But at the same time, by the way, some of you, if you would have had those pictures back in the 70s, we would have said, no, we're good. You know, give it to a different family. But you don't get to see. Now, think about how awesome that is. God saw you. He saw your sin. He saw your filth, the junk that was in your life. And still, God chose you. He picked you. We lived through so much of our life, making it feel like it's a dodgeball draft in middle school. Which, by the way, I was picked last for all of those. Big target, everybody. Like, I was not necessarily picked first. We live with that heart. But here's what I love about the Lord. He loves us so much that he makes each and every one of his kids feel like they're the only one. The relationship that he wants to build with you is so awesome, and this blows away the modern concept. He takes you out of your sinful past. He puts on a robe of righteousness. He gives you a residence in his kingdom where you have authority to make decisions in his name, represent his family. It's amazing. And this is the spirit. This is the heart, the attitude of God. It's in John 15. Scripture says this: "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." That's the heart of our God, and that's what he gives to our kids. Somebody say amen. So that's A, adoption. Now I want to talk about B. Write it down, B, which is for birth. Adoption and then birth. Where a parent of an adopted kid wishes that that kid could have their DNA, have their genetics and all of that, God actually does that. He gives his adopted children his own DNA. God can. He adopts us, but he also says, "I'm going to make you born into this family." John 3 says this: "Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now, what is that? It's God's entry process into his kingdom. We think of being born again as something that is like symbolic or allegorical of our Christian walk, but it's not that way. In fact, if we could actually see this spiritually, you would be blown away because it's just as dramatic, maybe more, than natural birth. When somebody's born again, it is a fundamental change. It's a miracle. In fact, it's just as much more of a miracle than if somebody was healed of stage 4 cancer up in the altars. It's phenomenal. It's out of sight. Because God recreates the deepest part of us, and he puts his spirit inside of us, and that changes all of us completely, gang. He changes us from the inside out. You can't have relationship with God apart from rebirth. Now, born again has become so cliche, and I will even say, especially in Western Michigan. Like, we've grown up hearing about it, it's in the air, but I gotta tell you, it is not cliche, it is so amazing, and it's a complete transformation of the human heart. Ezekiel has an incredible scripture prophesying about what Jesus would do in the Old Testament. It says this in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart. This is God prophesying through Ezekiel. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You can see that sin is more than just an act or a continual behavior. It's a condition of the human heart, right? My pastor, Pastor Willie George, he was a children's pastor for the longest time. And back in 1973, he was in a small town church in the panhandle of Texas. And he was out there preaching at this small, dusty church. And he had this classroom full of kids. And he's trying to make things real for them. And one of the scriptures that he was supposed to teach on was this one, Ezekiel chapter 36, about how God's taking out this heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. And so he got an idea out where he was. There was a lot of cattle and hogs and stuff like that. He had this incredible idea that he was going to do a heart transplant. So the kids came in at that time to kids' church, and he was excited to teach them. And he said, all right, kids, we're going to be talking about that. He taught a little bit. And then he had one of his workers come up and say, man, Pastor, my heart, it's really kind of funky. And so Pastor George, acting like this was completely natural, something that he always did, picked up a stethoscope, put it on, took the little thing, put it on the guy's heart. And oh, my gosh. If you kids could hear what's coming out of this man's heart, you just, oh, my God. It's just, you need a new heart. The guy says, okay. Just, like, played it totally deadpan, like it's absolutely natural. And so what happens is a couple more workers come in dressed up like nurses, pushing in a gurney, like hop, 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 you know, real quick. And they put up this sheet, and they lay the guy down. You can see his head on one end and his legs hanging off the under, but there's a sheet up there. And they take a big hammer, and they say, you're going to have to go under for this with anesthesia. And Pastor George puts it this way, that he had watched enough Three Stooges to really make this work. So they had a little anvil down there by a microphone, and they went ding like that. And all of a sudden, one guy's foot goes up, you know, and then they ding it again. The other one goes up and ding it a third time. They went down. He pops up. And so they're going through. The kids are laughing, and they're engaged in the process. By the way, one of the reasons why you like my speaking so much is that I preach at a fourth grade level, everybody. And so anyway, so they're doing this whole thing, and then they bring out this massive sharp saw, and they've got a piece of wood right next to the gurney, and they're sawing into it, and they can see the sawdust dropping on the ground. And they've got this rock that they found that looks like a heart. It's heart shaped. And they pull out this stony heart, and they say, kids, listen to this. And they put the stethoscope up, and a worker that's working in the tech booth puts up a microphone and goes, doot, and it starts cussing, you know, and starts to pop off and has anger in it and hate, and it is expressing to all the kids the nasty things that are in this guy's heart. And so they take that and they put it inside a box and they rush it off, and they say, well, you need a new heart. Well, the hog farms are surrounding the church, and so they went and got a real hog's heart. Now, I've checked with insurance, and they won't let me do it. No, I'm just kidding, but some girls get a little squeamish with that, but kids love it. And so there's this pig's heart that they take, and it looks like a heart, and they go put it in the guy, and they have this big, long yarn, and they're sewing everything up. And the guy gets up, and they put the stethoscope up, and they're listening to the guy's heart, and it's, I want to go to church. I want to go and serve, and I want to bless people. And the guy needed a new heart. And so the guy goes off inside his gown, just happy as can be, totally deadpan as though this was a normal thing. And the nurse says, carry the gurney off. And then Pastor George starts preaching to the kids again. Well, he preaches for a while, and it gets close to the time where it's time to do an altar call or an invitation moment. And the guy comes wandering back inside a hospital gown, you know, and he says, wait a second, I got to pay for this. How much is it? And Pastor George, the way he conveys the story is that he said, oh, it's very expensive. The guy says, is it $10,000? He says, way more than that. $50? Way more than that. How much? It costs the blood of Jesus. But the good news is that Jesus paid the price for your heart transplant. And of course, that leads right into an opportunity to lead little boys and girls to the Lord. It's an amazing thing. But think about that illustration. That's a really great picture of what God really did. Now, it doesn't mean that you might not struggle with sin or relating to who God made you to be, but the reality is this is not some gradual process. You went from death to life. You went from stone, cold, dead to a living, vibrant heart that God puts in. The Bible says that God puts his own spirit within you. The same breath that he breathed on Adam to bring life into him, he breathes into your deepest part of your being, your heart, and God gives you life. Somebody say amen. And so when you see here is that adoption gives you this legal status to walk with God, but new birth gives you the ability to walk with God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. So A is adoption, B is for birth. Write this down, C. It's a short sermon, everybody. C is for comfort. Write that down. God nurtures us and develops us through the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Comfort. It's not enough just to be in the family and then there you go, fend for yourself. No, there's this element where God takes care of us after the fact. So if adoption is this legal right to be in the family and birth is this born-again experience by the blood of Jesus, comfort is this ongoing relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, gang, we need that in our life. I'm not saying that you're going to be born again, 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 again. That's not what I'm describing at all. But you need to have a continuing relationship with God where you're filled up. The word comfort in the Bible means to be brought back to peace. This is your spiritual energy. Without this consistent relationship with God, without a consistent dynamic walk with him, what happens? We fall. We get dead on the inside. Even though we have God's life, we forget. We get so weak. I watch people every once in a while, they'll fall or they'll fall away. And I'm like, why did that happen? But God has comfort for us, a renewal for us, a refreshing for us. God wants to strengthen us from the inside out. You, an amazing thing happened to you. If you are a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, if you were born again, an amazing thing happened in the deepest part of you. That much is true, but you have to fuel that, keep it up, and that happens through relationship. There's no comfort in the Bible without a messenger. 1 Chronicles chapter 19, the Bible says that David, to comfort his men at war, David sent messengers to comfort. Scripture says in Ephesians 6:21 that I have sent a minister to you for this very purpose, that he may comfort your hearts. What does that mean? We're comforted when we're in godly relationship with other people around God's word, when we're fellowshipping with other Christians, when we're relating to them, when we're being vulnerable and real and talking out our walk of faith with them, that's right there where God's comfort begins to happen. And God will use a variety of different ways. You might be reading a book, but it's written by a messenger, and as you're reading that, it might comfort you. Obviously, church is going to comfort you. It's going to be a message that God has for you. He might use your small group or your small group leader or a Christian prayer partner to help comfort you along the way. But what I want you to see is no messenger, no comfort. It's the relational element of the gospel that will change you in a deep way. If you think that you can go through this whole Christian thing in isolation, friend, good luck. You're going to need it. Because it's not meant to be lived that way. It's meant to be lived relating to one another, being real with one another. God didn't intend this whole thing to be done alone by ourselves. Remember what we read in Psalm 68. God sets the lonely where? In families. For so many of us, we grew up in a situation where maybe we didn't relate to our father, our natural dad, in a healthy way, or worse yet, maybe a negative way altogether. You felt fatherless. You know, for so many years, I wanted that. I wanted that of my pastor when I was 17 and rededicated my life to Christ. I wanted him so badly to be my father. I wanted him to invest in me. I wanted him to take me under his wing. Instead, I found a lot of the same junk from my natural father, a lot of the disappointment, a lot of the negativity, and even more. And then my youth pastor, I was so excited about him. I wanted him to be my father. I wanted him to pour into me. And I followed him across the country to try to serve his ministry. But when it came time to defend me, he was MIA, everybody. But I felt like that cartoon where that little guy's saying, "Are you my mommy? Are you my mommy?" Except I'm saying, "Are you my daddy? Are you my daddy?" And there finally came a point in my Christian walk where I stopped looking for everybody else to be my daddy, and I had to find my relationship with my Heavenly Father, find my sustenance through Him, and say, "God, you're my Heavenly Father. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour into other people." And when I did that, I'm telling you, that's when the anointing began to come on my ministry. That's when freedom began to come on my heart. Because so many of us are orphaned. But the Bible says that He sets the lonely in His family. That's His church, everybody. That's the house of God. You're meant for family. And I marvel. Every once in a while, I'll run into somebody, and we're at Meijer or something like that, and they used to come to church, and they see me go, "Hey, Pastor. Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. What's going on?" "Ah, man, we just haven't been by the church." They're going through stuff. Sometimes they're not married to the same person anymore. I'm like, "Oh, how's so-and-so?" And they're like, because they're with their new person, and I don't know. And God set them in a family. Psalm 92:13, the Bible says that you'll flourish when you're planted in the house of the Lord. God has a family for all of us, and it's found in His house. It's found in relationship, but it's when people get pegged off and fall away. They're not connected. They get weak, and that is when, friends, that they get picked off by the enemy. Satan finds an in. And just because you go to church, though, I've learned this, it doesn't mean that you're a disciple. Because I've seen people be faithful to church and all of a sudden make a big plundering mistake that costs them their family. And what I realize is this, is that you can still sit inside a church or watch online and begin to believe that you're a disciple. But if you're not in relationship and if you're not pursuing God, friends, you might just be sitting in church like you'd be watching a movie at AMC down the road. So what's the solution to all of this? The Bible says in Thessalonians 4, Paul writes this, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." He's talking about end times, but he's also talking about the Word of God. How do we make the distinction? The greatest form of comfort, gang, comes from rallying around the Word, from relationship-centered about what God is doing in your life. You can't isolate yourself. You have to lean in to all of that. I want you to imagine for a second that you're 16 again. Some of you are like, "Yes," you know, like you are 16 again. And let's just say that you want to get your driver's license. You're excited to do it, but you're broke. You're like, "Yep, that was me." Okay. So you're 16. You want to drive, but you don't have a license and you don't have money for a car. You don't have a title to a car. You don't have insurance. You can't afford insurance. So you're just carless. But let's also say that you have something that maybe you didn't have, I didn't have, which is a rich uncle. An old rich uncle comes up to you and he says, "Hey, bub, you want to drive?" "Oh, man, I'd give anything to drive." "Okay, awesome. I'm going to give you a driver's license. I'm going to go. I'm going to make sure that you have all the different permit fees and stuff. We're going to go get your picture taken. I'm going to drive you there. And then I'm going to give you a car." "Yes, yes." You're freaking out. You're excited. "And I'm going to insure the car." "Oh, my gosh, this is better than Oprah." You know, I mean, you're excited. And then, hey, it's going to be insured. You have the title. You have your license. Come on, somebody. There's the car. Let's go for it. That is a picture of all of the legal stuff. It's a picture of adoption, right? All the legal element of the relationship that you need. You need those four things. But let's just say that you're like every other normal 16-year-old and you want a cool car. You want to be able to beat your friends to school. You want something like a Mustang, or you want like a Tesla Cybertruck or something cool like that, right? Like you want something that's going to beat it. And so your rich uncle comes up and says, what's the deal? He says, hey, man, I'd like to be able to go a little faster. So he gives you a Cybertruck. Oh, my gosh. So now you've got like the get up and go. I rode in my buddy's Tesla. And I got to tell you, it's from zero to like Back to the Future in like no time. I mean, you're pushed to the back. It's got torque, everybody. And so that is a picture of ability. So you've got the legal stuff, but now you've got the engine to do it, the ability. That's a picture of the new birth. And then you say, well, I don't have the fuel. If you gave me a Mustang, I don't have the fuel to put in. If you gave me a Cybertruck, I ain't going to pay my parents back for all the electric bill. This is crazy. I don't have the fuel. What if he said, hey, check the glove box. You open it up. There's a debit card. You need anything, you go ahead and put it on that debit card. Bill comes to me. I got you. You've got the fuel. That's a picture of the comfort of the Holy Spirit that God wants to bring into your heart and into your life. Do you see it? Do you see the fact that God does not just adopt you and you're just a pick of the litter? No. He actually births you into the family, and then he fuels your walk with him. So for so many of us that had a distant relationship with our dads, or even if we had good dads, they weren't perfect. And so we struggle with certain elements of trusting and believing God's provision. Gang, God is not your daddy. He is the perfect heavenly Father, and he wants to see you through. You have a legal right to everything that's his. You have the power to follow him, and you have the ability to stay refreshed, the comfort of his Holy Spirit. That, my friends, is the ABC of fatherhood. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Maybe you're in this room right now, and God is speaking to you. You're in a spot where God is pulling on your heart. Do you need to make an adjustment? Maybe you're watching online or in the room and you need to make a decision to receive Christ or find somebody to be in community with, or maybe you're in a spot where you know you need to begin to serve. God is speaking to you. Maybe God brought up a picture in your heart of somebody's face that you need to begin to invest in them and stop searching the world to find somebody to pour into you. Maybe God is calling you to be the answer to your family. Whatever it is, God wants to put your feet on a rock in that area, provide for you in that area, and begin to model for you the steps that you need to take. Now, if you're in this place and you want to make peace with God, the only way to do it is through Jesus. What I want to do is say a prayer. If you mean it from your heart, the Bible says you'll be born again. This prayer is making Jesus Lord of your life, making him boss, making him owner over your future. The Bible says that when you do that, you'll be saved. You'll have an eternity in heaven with him. With all those people that have trusted in Jesus throughout all the ages, you'll have eternity to enjoy. You'll avoid a Christless hell. Buddy, let me tell you something. That eternal life doesn't start when you breathe your last. It starts when you breathe your first breath after amen. So what I want to do is give those that are watching online and in the room the opportunity to do this wherever you're at. Pray this prayer out loud. If you'd bow your heads and pray, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins so I can be forgiven. You raised Jesus from the dead. This I believe. So with my heart and with these words, I confess Jesus is Lord. I surrender now. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Put your spirit within me. I receive all of what you have for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give it up for those people that accepted Christ? Awesome. Awesome job if you did that online. Now listen, we want you to connect with us. So a couple ways that you can do that. You can either find out one of our little drop boxes and you can write a prayer request on that, or check a box that's on one of our literal connection cards that says, I accepted Christ. A far easier way to connect with us is to go to newchapel.com, and at the very top it says, connect with us. Hit that tab. We have digitized our connection card, and we want to send you an email talking about next steps that you can take in your faith. We don't want you to wake up Monday morning and be like, I accepted Christ, now what? We want to tell you what God has for you. You need to get plugged in to the church. You need to get water baptized. You need to find people that really love you and want to pour into you. So we want to send you all that information. Make sure that you go to newchapel.com and fill out that connection card. Very top of the website or the very bottom, connect with us is the key. Can we give it up for those people that accepted Christ one more time? Isn't that awesome? Proud of you. Make sure that you fill that out. Now, a couple of announcements as well as an opportunity to honor God with our tithes and offerings. First, generosity. This is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as you prepare to give today. The Bible says this, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. The Bible says that God wants to empower your finances to the spot where you have an abundance, where God has met your needs. And in fact, if something great is happening, God has an opportunity, a godly opportunity, that you're able to invest in that opportunity. Now, people have asked, Pastor Joe, what is going on with the Our Next Move campaign? And I want to give you just a little bit of an update. So we were getting ready to send out a big update letter in the month of March. We were going to have a whole Sunday where we were going to bring you up to speed on some of the great things that were happening. And then the end of the world happened, everybody, and everything shut down, and every contractor couldn't, you know, return our calls, work. Everybody was at home. We were prepped to do that. Now, in the midst of the pandemic, your New Chapel team behind the scenes was able to get the sprinkler team to get in here, begin designs, and apply for the permit. But you have to understand, the township offices just opened up, and they're backlogging all these permits for a ton of time. So what we're doing is we're waiting for the township to approve the permit, and then we're going to be able to sprinkle that side of our facility. Now, if you're new to New Chapel or missed the Our Next Move talk, we own everything that you see that's gray from the road, okay? So there's a whole nother half of our facility that we want to use, that we own, but we need to sprinkle it before we can use it for the daycare and preschool that we have planned, to be able to use it on Sunday mornings for kids' classrooms, to be able to use it for classes during the week and small groups and some of the different things that we're doing in light of the new way that we're going to be doing groups. So gang, I'm happy to tell you that we've been faithful stewards behind the scenes, even in the midst of all of the junk that's going on. And so that's awesome. Thank you for your faithfulness. Some of you, when all of this happened, you got furloughed, you got laid off, or you even lost your job. And I've been praying for you. As many of you have let me know online or by a connection card, I'm praying for you by name. I've got you. But some of you have had to, like, come off from being a part of Our Next Move because of it. I understand, and I get it. You made the right decision, because the Bible says if you don't provide for your house, I mean, what are you doing, right? So here's what I'm going to say. If you jump back into work, there's an easy on-ramp for you to jump back into the Our Next Move campaign. It's online, and you can reset that up with recurring giving. If you're interested in investing in the next generation, jump into that and make a difference. Here's why. There are a bunch of people at Comstock Park and Kennewa Hills all around us that are fatherless, and they need a church to rise up with a spirit of fatherhood in their heart to invest in teenagers, middle schoolers, and elementary school age, and even those young kids in our preschool and daycare, to be able to invest in the next generation. Can I get an amen, somebody? So I want to let you know that's what's going on with Our Next Move. And then as far as the church, just a couple quick announcements before I pray for our offering today. And that is that on July 5th, which is Independence Day weekend, we're having an event called Drive Into Freedom. This is going to be awesome, everybody, because this is really going to be an exclamation point at the end of our drive-in church season. We're going to be cutting drive-in church for the rest of summer up until Labor Day. We're going to have a Labor Day drive-in event, but on July 5th, we're not going to have our in-person services. So no 8:30 service, no 10 o'clock service. We're only going to have the 11:30. So if you're not going on vacation anywhere, you get to sleep in. God bless you. You're welcome. That's an extra 50 in your offering at least. I mean, come on, somebody. It's your pastor trying to help you out. And I'm messing with you, but on July 5th at 11:30, big drive-in event, so make sure you bring everybody you can think of. We're going to have free patriotic popsicles, much more. It's going to be a great event, so make sure that you make it out for that. And then the next week after that, so I think it's July 12th, and the rest of those Sundays, we're going back to our normal service times, which are 9 and 11. So 8:30 is really early for me. And so we're really making this change for me. You're going to be a happy byproduct, I'm sure. I'm just kidding. But this is going to be able to make it so we can reach more of our families and get back into rhythm, which is so important, so we're ready for the fall. Our fall is going to be out of sight. People are beginning to feel comfortable to come back to church and not be 25 feet from one another. They're beginning to reengage, which is so encouraging. You're a part of that. But this fall, we really believe, is going to be a big on-ramp for people that really need a message of hope after all of this craziness. Amen, somebody. Hey, there's a couple ways that you can give here at New Chapel. Normally, we pass buckets, but in the season of this pandemic, we decided not to do that. We have drop boxes on the walls, giving podiums as you leave the auditorium today. So if you have check or cash, that's an easy way to get that to us. Also, you can text to give. And go ahead and throw up that slide, guys. You can text to give. They're giving me a big no. They deleted that slide. But you can, just for posterity. If you go to newchapel.com/give, it has the number and the way that you can do that. But it is newchapel.com/give, which is the way that most people give on a recurring basis here at church. However you do it, ask Jesus what your part to play is. He'll tell you exactly what to do, and that is where you'll have peace. Amen, somebody. Hey, I'm going to pray for us as we leave and for the offering. So go ahead and stand up on your feet all over the room. Happy Father's Day, everybody. Oh, as you leave today, if you're a father, you have your choice of either a Starbucks gift card or a Home Depot gift card. The team thought that that was appropriate just because America. And so make sure that if you're a dad, you go ahead and grab that. If you're a single mom, grab one. I don't care if you take one for Mother's Day and Father's Day because you got double duty. We love you guys. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine on you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, have an awesome weekend.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.